All right. I don't think we have any kids here. Don't have a sermon book yet, do we? Everyone's got one. Although I think I found two after the service. So probably two of them are missing. They can get it after the service from me if you left your book behind a few weeks ago. All right. We are going to be in Luke chapter 6. And verse 27, a very familiar passage, but hopefully as we kind of dig down into the words of what's going on, you find great value in what the Lord is telling us here in this familiar passage. Now, to be familiar, because we're actually more familiar with the Matthew version, but we're going to obviously read the Luke passage. And this is the Sermon on the Mount, or level ground, or whatever we want to call it, a sermon that Jesus has preached multiple times, most likely, and to multiple crowds. And we studied last week the blessings and the woes component. Not last week, like 5 years ago, we studied this, or 3 weeks. And we studied those blessings and those woes. And I just want you to remember, as we're going to enter into the passage, that this goes along with the Beatitudes, right? As Jesus preached the Beatitudes, he was addressing the heart of his listeners. Really, he was addressing the heart of his disciples who were sitting there, not just the 12, but his more immediate disciples. And the crowd just kind of gets to listen in. But he's addressing the heart. That's always the issue of the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on Level Ground, whatever we want to call it. That's what he's addressing over and over again. He's addressing the heart. And so please remember, as we progress through the sermon, that that's still what Jesus is addressing. And in this passage, he continues to call the disciples not to silent waiting, but to an active living. He wants them living correctly. And so he immediately calls people to hear. Notice it's right away, verse 27. But I say to you who hear. And the word hear there is to listen with the intent of obeying. So it's listening, knowing full well that you're going to put into practice the things that Jesus is saying. So he's immediately calling people to give their full attention and then obey what he says. Listen, by the way, listen to everything he has to say and then go and do it, right? How many times do you ever talk to somebody and they're listening, and as you're talking to them, explaining something, you see the light goes out and they quit listening and you're like, they're not hearing anything I'm saying right now. I like to just make it really awkward and just stop talking and stare at them when they do that. I don't think I've done that to any of you, but that, I imagine Jesus is sitting here saying, don't stop listening when you hear the part you want to hear. Listen to everything, and then you need to obey those things that you're hearing. So he's asking them to give full attention, to listen to everything, and then adhere to it. And the response, by the way, of the disciples, the response of a disciple, you as a disciple, me as a disciple, the disciples here, is counter to the natural man. That's kind of the point of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is calling for an unnatural response to the things of this world. Let me rephrase it in Christian terms. He's calling for a spiritual response to the things that we encounter in this world. And that only comes through a radical transformation that God does. And so Jesus makes these statements of blessings, beatitudes, and the woes, and then he jumps into this passage, and man, is this difficult. So look at verse 27. Let's read. We'll read the whole passage and come back, just so we're familiar with the broader context. Again, this is one big sermon. We're going to break it up into, I don't know, like six or something. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. It's a great passage. And really, there's an incredible blessing in this. And I'm going to state it this way. It's just the blessing of radical living. That's how he's presenting this. So he's got the blessings, the beatitudes, the woes, and he jumps into real practical living. How are these beatitudes applied in everyday life? They're applied when you love your enemies in verse 27. It's to do good to those who do evil to you. Now, that's not natural. The natural man loves to reciprocate good for good, evil for evil. In fact, the Pharisees, they love to use the components of the law that are eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? And yet Jesus is saying this is not the heart of the law. We're to demonstrate our service to God in how we treat other people, even our enemies. And so Jesus does not make this easy for us. Enemies here are those who are odious or hateful or people who make themselves your adversary. They do things contrary to you, to attack, to hurt, to maim, to destroy, to weaken, to take advantage. They do it because they're selfish. They're not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. They're trying to gain something from you. You're a commodity. They have an improper view of you. Those are all our enemies, people who make themselves our enemies. They hate here. It's a present persecution or detesting of someone. They detest you. You ever been detested by someone, hated by someone? It's not a good feeling. Nobody likes to be persecuted, hated, despised, rejected. Nobody likes that, but it happens to us. And so he's telling us, how do you respond? Not to somebody who loves you and is friend and is kind, not to someone who loves to just give you blessings and encourage and challenge you. No, how do you respond to the person who's mean, rude, difficult, hateful? Jesus says you love them. In fact, he takes it a step further. He says, bless them. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who speak ill of you, speak poorly of you. And so there's a counter. If they're speaking evil to you, they're speaking cursing to you, they're speaking hateful things to you, the opposite of that is to speak a blessing on them, to praise them, in other words. To speak well or invoke a praise on them. That's not natural. Unfortunately, the Lord has blessed me with a quick tongue. Right? Ever since I was little. I was really little when I was little. When I was, elementary and even into high school. I was the littlest kid in my high school, girls included. So, if you're that little and you can't fight physically, what do? You outsmart them. And ooh, I was quick with my tongue. But that's not what Christ calls us to do. He says, bless those who curse you, to speak well, to speak things that are true, honest, and of good report, to find good qualities in our enemy and thank God for those good qualities. That's hard. I remind you of Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. You know it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praiseworthiness, anything that you can say good, meditate on, think about those things, and then speak those things to your enemy. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Boy, that's difficult. When you're being mistreated by someone, to sit there and think of something about them that you can praise them for, or you can praise God for. Right? I'm instantly thinking of things. I praise God you have a big head that I could smack, right? That's what my flesh would say. But that's not what he's saying. Right? To praise them genuinely for how God has created them and made them. That's difficult. When you're being mistreated, to pause and thank the Lord for who he made them to be. We're going to come back to that idea. Jesus comes back to that idea. It's easy to love people who are lovable, right? To praise people who praise you. And that's why this command is so hard. You cannot hate people that you are speaking well of. In fact, he takes it a step further. You can't hate people and pray for them at the same time. So he tells us, bless those who curse you, verse 28, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Despiteful use here is to mistreat, to behave maliciously. They have evil intents. You are a commodity that they're going to use to try and get ahead in life. They don't care about you. They don't care about your soul. You're simply a tool, something they can use, something they can mistreat, something they can take advantage of, and they're going to try to misuse you. And yet, what are we to do? We're to pray for those people. Pray when people use us as a stepping stone to climb up the ladder. We're to pray for them. This is hard. It's hard to find something to praise regarding our enemy, and it's hard to pray for them. I tell you what, if you venture to start praying for someone who mistreats you, it's not going to be long before you're going to have to repent of some ill thoughts you've had and restart the whole process over again. By the way, that's biblical forgiveness. That's where it starts. If you're struggling to forgive someone who's mistreated you, why don't you try for a little while and just pray for them? Genuinely ask God to help them, to challenge them about what is true and right and just and holy, to ask God to bless them, not because they're mistreating you, not because they're sinners, but because God is good and God desires to capture their heart. You do that for a little while and your heart will start to change. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. It's easy to curse someone, right? If someone is cursing you, or you're going to curse someone, it's to doom them to a bitter end. That's easy. We can think all kinds of nasty things that we wish would happen to that person. But that's not what a disciple does. They seek praise and blessing and forgiveness and restitution. They seek this person to respond more like Christ. And so what practical steps can you take to bless those who are cursing you? And so pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you. He goes on in verse 29, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, that's the jaw, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. To strike here actually is what we get our English word to pummel or to hammer. It's repeated blows. This isn't like one time somebody did something and it was rude and it was unkind. I don't know if they meant it or not, so I'll forgive them. No, this is somebody who has repeatedly mistreated you, repeatedly said something harmful, hurtful, repeatedly done something, maybe even absent-minded, but maybe maliciously. They've struck you over and over and over again. He goes on, they've taken your outer garment. Take away here means to carry off. And it's not just to carry off, it has a kind of a double meaning. This word means to carry off or remove, but it can also mean to voice something and keep someone in suspense. I think of just how some people are good at using manipulation to get a grip on someone else's life, to hold them in fear. You don't know what they're going to say next. That it can carry that idea as well. So not only they might physically take something, but they're taking away your confidence, your freedom, and leaving you in a state of fear as you're uncertain what they're going to say next and how they might hurt you. And yet Jesus gives us a radical response to this. He says in verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away from your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Well, there's a radical nature here in generosity. And I want to be really precise in this, because this section, that verse I just read, verse 30, is often misused to create some kind of socialistic environment. Jesus is not telling you if you're a good disciple, you should give away all your stuff. That's not what he's saying. Notice he's going to add some qualifiers. Give to him who asks, verse 30. Him who asks, this is a person who is unable to help themselves. That's the idea. They ask, they're asking for help because they can no longer help themselves. Their need is beyond them. And it doesn't tell us if they've gotten themselves in this peril or not. There's no qualification there. It's simply, this is a genuine need. That's the point. This is a genuine need, right? There's a lot of people in this world, you and I know, who are not really in need, but they're not afraid to ask for help. But then there's some people who have genuine needs, and they don't ask for help until they're desperate. That's the person that's being spoken of here. This person is in need, true need, a genuine need here, and they've asked. They've asked for help. What are you to do? Well, he says, give. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back or ask them in return. There's a lot of context to this passage. Some of the translations say not to lend. In other words, not to make money of them. You give to someone with no intention of making a profit in return. This isn't a loan. You're giving to them. And if they pay back, great. If they don't pay back, fine. I do a lot of counseling. I have over the years. I'm going to send them all to Steve Dolvin from now on. I get a lot of counseling about financial stuff, and it's interrelational, right? Our family. And usually I've got one family member who has money and one family member who does not, and the family members who have money want to help the one who does not. Sometimes it's parent-child, sometimes it's siblings. My recommendation is almost always, if you feel the Lord is encouraging you, challenging you to help someone you love, give them the money and don't ask for it back or expect it back. Because if you can do that, if you can just give it to them, expecting never to have it again, your life is going to be a lot happier than if you expect it back. Well, Jesus is hitting at that same thing, only this isn't familial. The idea is, don't be a loan shark. put in modern terms. Don't lend in order to benefit back from it. And by the way, there's a reason Jesus is saying it. He is addressing this on purpose at the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure there were religious leaders there, and he is, in one sense, directly contradicting what they do. The religious leaders were great at finding those who were in need and taking advantage of them. They would find the poor, the destitute, the widows, and they would purchase their land from them without the intention of ever giving it back. By the way, this violates Jewish law, violates Jewish custom, and you think about it, who's the maybe some of the first people that are going to know when someone's truly in need? I would hope it would be the religious leaders. This makes me think a lot of the story of Ruth in the Old Testament, this whole passage we're looking at. You think of Ruth, you're familiar with the story of Ruth. There's a famine in the land, so her husband and two sons, they move away to the country of not Ruth. Ruth is the one who comes back with them. Thank you. Naomi moves away. And then in the process of moving away and coming back, she has lost her land. She's lost her two sons. Therefore, the inheritance, who does it go to? And she's sold her land or given it for money. And she's come back. And Ruth is her only descendant now. And she's in great, they're both in great financial peril. And they need a kinsman redeemer to purchase back the land, the inheritance, so it stays in the family, according to Jewish law. This is like the perfect example. And yet there's religious leaders in Jesus' day, upon hearing this, hearing a widow, hearing somebody who's lost their descendants, the inheritance is going to go to no one, they're quick to grab that up for a nice small fee. And then it's theirs forever. And Jesus is condemning that, this lending for great interest. In fact, this all comes out of Deuteronomy. Would you go with me to Deuteronomy 15? I have been struck lately at the amount of grace that is in the law. I'm thinking about preaching a series on this. There is a lot of grace in the law. We think of the Mosaic law as harsh, right? This set of rules, 365 rules to make sure you live and do right. And yet here we have this rule, a bunch of laws or rules on how to lend and how to treat people. Look at Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. Great phrases here. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. There's a lot wrapped up in this. I want you just to see the visual illustration of what he's saying. He's saying partway through, right, when you give, don't shut up. Notice this. Don't harden your heart and shut up your hands. But open your hands. Pour out what you have into their bosom. Again, I think of Ruth, who goes to her near kinsman Boaz, and what does he do? He tells her to hold out her apron, and he pours into her more wheat hardly than she can, or barley most likely, than she can carry. And what does she do? She goes and she sells it in the market, and it's multiple weeks worth of income. And what is Naomi's response? Whoa, you have been blessed, my daughter. So there's this component of pouring out, opening your hands wide, and then willingly lend him sufficient for his need. Not enough just to get by today, and then he'll have to come back tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, but sufficient to meet the true, genuine need that this person has. And then he goes back to the heart. Beware lest there be any wicked thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. What's this mean? This is the year of the sabbatical release. Every 7 years, the land that has been lent out goes back to the previous owner. So if Jacob comes to me and he's in terrible need, and it's 6.5 years that into the sabbatical release, we have half a year left, and he says, I'm in terrible need. Can you purchase my land from me, and you can use it however you want, but I know in half a year I have to give it back to him. And I say, oh, you know what? Oh, I'm a little short right now. I don't think I can help you. Because I know in my head that in half a year, according to Mosaic law, I have to give it back. Meanwhile, here's my wallet, and it's full, right? We do this sometimes. Oh, I can't help you. Ask somebody else. The Mosaic law is this command, and it's in the heart 2 times in this passage. 3 times, actually, if you go on. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you. All right, you can go back to Luke. It's so similar. I have no doubt that Jesus, as he's preaching through this passage, has this very section of Deuteronomy in mind. We're to be generous in our giving. We're to be generous in grace. Verse 32, he goes on. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much. Right? These are just good people. There's a lot of good people in this world, a lot of kind people who do kind things. Jesus is not asking us to be kind. He's asking us to love. It's far harder than just being kind. So giving love to those who cannot demonstrate love back. Giving or showing goodness and mercy to those who cannot show goodness and mercy back to us. That's generous in grace. What does it look like for you to show kindness and grace to someone who cannot show it back to you? How quick are you to do that? Well, look at verse 35. He continues on, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And so there's a great reward here. What is giving, what is lent out, what is lost on this earth for Christ will be made up for in eternity. Think about what he says here. God is even kind to his enemies. If God, who is perfectly just, perfectly right, is kind to the unjust, unrighteous, is God not also going to be kind to you? And should not you be kind to your own? Put it that way. He calls us children of the highest to be like him, to experience his blessing. And so there's reciprocal living here. He goes on, verse 37, we're almost done. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. God's job is to avenge us. When we were on the bus one of these days a few weeks ago, I read a book on the imprecatory prayers. Imprecatory prayers are kind of unusual, right? David, see, some of the more famous ones are Psalm 69, Psalm 109. And you read the imprecatory prayers, and it reads as if David is calling down judgment on people. But that's not the intent. An imprecatory prayer, this prayer of judgment, is not David determining who deserves judgment, but David asking God to display what is holy and what is right for God to avenge his enemies. It's never about David's enemies. It's about God's enemies. Somebody once asked me, is it okay to pray imprecatory prayers on people? No. It's okay only if you're asking God, who is all-knowing, perfectly holy, and perfectly righteous, to display his righteousness against his enemies. It's never right for you to pray that against your enemies. How does he tell us to pray? Pray for your enemies. Speak well or blessing, praise to your enemies. That should be our response. I love Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Lord. If we just obeyed that verse, God would be very pleased. It would be clear that we are children of the Most High. So can I ask you, how do you focus your attention on giving grace to people rather than judgment? Demonstrating praise and prayer for your enemies rather than trying to become an agent for justice? Notice the result, an abundance. And I remind you again of Ruth, who held out her apron. And in it was poured measure after measure after measure. You want to be blessed by God? I think we all want to be blessed by the Lord, don't we? You want to be blessed by the Lord? Demonstrate his grace. And what happens? You'll get a good measure. That's a play on words. It can mean to be approved by God. We would think of it as blessing, but it's a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You ever tried to carry grain in a sack? Or maybe, I remember doing this a few times. One time as a kid, I'll make it very applicable. One time as a kid, I went to an event where you could have as much candy as you could put in this small sack. So what did I do? I held my sack out, and they, you know, whatever. We were able to pick what we wanted, pick the jelly beans and the gummy bears and the gummy worms, and they put them in. And what did I do? Shake, 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 right? I'm shaking that. Then I closed it, pressed it down, squished those gummy bears together, open it back up, and there's more space. Fill it in. I don't know how big this sack was. Let's say 1 pound. I probably got about 3 pounds of candy in that. Why? Because I made sure every inch of that sack totally full. Well, this is what God likes to do with those who are his children. He's going to give us a good measure. He's going to press it down, shake it together, and it's going to be running over. That's how disciples should live. You want to be miserable in this life? Hold a grudge. Remember every hateful thing that was done to you. Refuse to pray for those people. Don't forget it. Write it down if you need to. And you'll be a miserable person. We see them. You see them all the time in society, right? We see them. They're complaining. They're asking for the manager. They're cutting you off in traffic. They're miserable in life. Let's be disciples who are eager to give grace and to demonstrate the love of our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, it is so hard. What an easy message to preach. What a hard, hard message to follow. And yet you tell us that we should hear, we should listen to these words fully and then obey them. And I pray you'd be honored and glorified by our heart's response right now. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.